in the floodplains that might be a little concerned about their houses. And so we can be in prayer for the rains and the subsequent floodings, that it would go down quickly and smoothly. So anyone like to give a praise or prayer request here this morning as we start Sunday school? All right. Okay, well, we're glad to see you guys back from your trip, and Lord giving you safety. Amen, amen. All right, so we praise the Lord for the Edens, and Lord brought them back to us. They didn't want to stay in Florida forever, so good. So, and pray for them. They're ministering in the jail, hitting the ground running, and pray for the word of God going forth there. So, yes, Dan. Okay, all right. So two requests there. Let's pray for Jane Townsend. She's getting hip replacement, and she said she's going to go home the same day. Hip replacement surgery, go home the same day? I'm like, what in the world are we doing? Just wave the magic wand, you're good. You know, I would think a hip is like, you know, kind of a necessary part. That just blows my mind. So anyway, yeah, let's be in prayer for her that goes well. And then let's pray for Deanne. She has her screening for her surgery. So I pray that would go well and that she'll be cleared to have that here. The other knee, yes. All right. All right, this time she knows what she's getting into. This time. Yeah, I've heard quite a few stories of people only getting one done, so we're going to pray the Lord will help you through that. So, okay, someone else, I saw a hand. All right, Brother Tom. Okay, so pray. Okay, so Tom's ongoing ministry to his daughter, Cassandra, has hernia surgery in the month of June here on the 16th. So let's be in prayer for her. Charlotte, sorry. Okay, all right, yes. So let's continue to lift up Charlotte's family. Just in nature of health and the ongoing needs they live with. So we'll join you in that. So, all right. We'll start. Go ahead, Amber. Let's find you up.
My dad and Micah and Owen and Jude, actually, at the last minute, they're all on their way to Canada for a fishing trip.
Oh, okay. Wow. Okay, all right. All right, we'll pray for their safety and safe return. Have a good time. And is he going to put them to work a little bit too? Or?
Oh, yeah.
Okay. Okay, very good. Very good. So pray. We put them to work yesterday, so they did a lot of work, so they probably went there tired. So, all right, Brother James. Okay, all right. So let's pray for Johnny as she travels today, visiting a dear friend, put on hospice. So, yes, sir, Brother Matt. Okay. Okay. Annie, she's going on a missions trip, so she'll be gone for a little over a week, so that'll be good with the whole team going to Uganda. So, very good. I saw another hand. Yes, sir, Brother Lenny. Okay. Uh-oh. Oh. Okay, so Roger's Dara's son-in-law, Billy, with the medical situation here and not responding well to medication. So we're going to ask the Lord to intervene in this situation. So, I feel like I saw a hand on this side. Yes, Joyce?
For some time, I've been praying for my grandsons and the two guys that live with them, their jobs, and still need to pray for Levi. He doesn't have one yet, but the others are looking at Will's fun and seem to like it, even though the hours are really long. So I'm just thankful. I'm just hoping the paychecks are a really good incentive.
Mm-hmm. Okay, yes. Well, neat. That's neat. The Lord's answering prayer. Sometimes you pray for these young people and not sure exactly what how God's going to work, but God's answering prayer for Joyce, just several young men that she's praying for. And may they keep at their job. Keep showing up. Be faithful. That's a it's an important commodity. So, praise the Lord. Becky is recovering well from what I'm hearing and things and baby's going well. So, not sure if she'll probably shouldn't be here today, but she may see her today. So be in prayer for her, and the Lord will just also her parents too, as they take care of the kids. So keep them in your prayers. Yes, Angela. Okay. All right. We'll pray for Abigail with this infection. The Lord will clear that up. I really ought to give a praise and testimony today. Yesterday was our work day for the teens and scholarship and things. And so we had a lot of outdoor activities that need to be done. And boy, the rain came down all night Saturday night. And I thought, well, maybe in the morning, I'm going to get up and pray and ask the Lord to give us a little bit of clear skies and whatnot. About 8:45, I mean, we're talking about a blusterous wind coming in. The rain was coming sideways. And I said, well, that's the answer to my prayer. We're going to try to do something indoors. And but about 15 minutes after we got started, everything had blown through. The sun came out, and we got a lot of work done outside as well as inside. So I'm just thankful to the Lord just over and over again gives us exactly what we need. Sometimes we need rain. Sometimes he takes it away so we can get some things done. I'm very thankful for all the young people and the sponsors who came out to help with that, because they really worked hard and got a lot of things done, and more than I even thought possible. So I was really thankful. So, yes, Joyce.
We got more than 12 inches of rain this month and more than 10 inches last.
Oh, wow. So it has been a good, an opposite of 2 years ago. So that's good. So, all right. Anyone else? Yes, sir. Don.
Mm-hmm.
Yes. Okay, yes, yeah. Well, yeah, let's continue to pray for the Davises as they minister in Memphis, and they are postponed, I think rained out through Tuesday, so they'll continue to pray for them that then pray for the Tillmans as they travel back to Mongolia. So. Good. Thank you for letting us know about that. Yes, Elson?
I have a praise. We have brand new windows in our house.
Okay. Well, amen.
And they did it on Friday, and they finished while it was raining.
Okay. Wow.
But it was like on and off and on and off, you know, but just before they really were done with the outside, it kind of was restarting, and then they had to finish the inside, on the inside, so it worked out pretty good. And I had a good chat with the main guy there. When at the end, I had given them some lunch and so on. I found out that he likes fresh eggs and so on. So I gave them each a dozen of eggs home and put some tracks in it.
Amen.
But when they left, I did tell them that. You know, it was not like a surprise.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, so good.
I just was telling them that, you know, we can take our bodily, our body said, you're failing if you don't take care of my soul. So I told him that I had added the Christian track.
Amen. Amen. That's really good.
It's a good thing. I like to ask prayer. Lyndon's mother is still not feeling well.
Okay.
And they say that she has pneumonia. So.
Oh.
Yesterday, still again in the hospital at ER, I guess what it was.
Oh, wow.
They said they gave her some rondo medicine. I guess what they started out with didn't do well. So.
Okay.
But Isabel thought she was doing better. So.
Okay. Good. Good. All right, yeah, let's pray for Lyndon's mother dealing with pneumonia, and that's kind of a scary disease and at her age. So pray the Lord will take care of her, meet her need, and then also just praising the Lord for new windows and asking prayer for the workers who receive gospel literature. So that's great, and just neat ways to get the word out and to be a light. So. All right, anyone else? Yes, sir, James. Oh, wow. Okay. That's neat. That's neat. So pray for young man. Probably know the Perrys there in Moran. So Drew is going to work with the Tillmans. So that's neat. There's another hand? Yes, sir, Matt? Okay. Amen. Amen. Yeah, and that's kind of becoming a part of the jail ministry. There is a little bit more bringing other people, and so it's a somewhat transient. Like I was there on Tuesday night, and there was a guy who said, "Well, I'm just going to be here one night." So you're like, "Okay, all right. Well, we got to give him." Make sure he gets the gospel here, and he was pretty, anyway, he said, "Well, I just come to listen to hear what you had to say," you know, so he wasn't there to learn, he was just listening, so, but just appreciate your prayers, and God, that's the only way we can see the Spirit of God open up people's hearts, so, yes, Joyce?
How often do you go to the jail, somebody?
We are in the jail on Tuesday nights, the ladies and one of the men's pods, and then we have Thursday night, we do the rest, and then on Sunday, we do all of them again. So we do every pod twice every week. So, yeah, so it's quite a... And another aspect of that is we have some that are willing to go in, but they haven't opened it up to get in yet necessarily. We've kind of restricted how many people, and so I need to talk to them about that very soon. So, and so that would be another aspect of prayer that they would allow, because it does kind of... It's a lot for those who are going in that, you know, it's enjoyable, but to stay up on it and keep it going. So, all right, very good. Anyone else? Yes, Ryan. Okay, all right, very good. So, deadline day came and passed, and he has to keep on. Keep on praying. So we're glad to see you back. And so that's a praise for Ryan. Yes, Carrie? Okay. Oh, that's neat. It's neat to see what the Lord has done in your family and brought you through. So it's neat to see those markers there. So, Carrie, praising the Lord for God's continued faithfulness in your family. So, amen. So, all right. Anyone else? All right. If not, then we'll turn to Romans, and we'll go ahead and start in Romans chapter 16 and read verse 17 to the end. And more time. Okay, we've started off with some verse of scripture each time as we've gone through this subject on separation. And we looked at last time a lot. We've kind of finished out the verses that were dealing with separation in regards to doctrine and false teachings. That was quite a list there. And we've seen that throughout the New Testament, the same type of idea here of identifying, marking them as we see in this passage, and then avoiding, that they have to abstain. They have to be aware of the reality that this is going to happen. I want to read a different kind of set of scripture verses. And this has the idea of, you can tell that the Apostle Paul is warning against false teachers, but the element here is more of a focus on their behavior and their walk and the kind of lifestyle that they encourage. We see in Philippians chapter 3, he says, "Be followers together of me, and mark them which walk so as ye have us for an example." So this is on the positive side of this marking. He's saying, I want you to mark those, identify those who actually are following our apostolic pattern of life. And he said, so there is something in terms of imitation that God wants us to have in terms of looking towards others who are living the Christian life the way it ought to be lived, fleshing out the fruits of the Holy Spirit. And we're identifying those and saying, I want to be followers of those. I want to live. And so from an early age, we as children learn to live by imitation. We see good examples. We see and we try to follow that. And that's exactly what God wants from us. But he says that Christian, Christ-like walk is so important because I want you, he says, there are many, he says in verse 18, for many walk, so let's talk about their lifestyle, of whom I have told you often and tell you even weeping that they are enemies of the cross of Christ. So it's in their life, the way that they're living, they're actually against the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he's warning them against this. They're going to come and preach about Christ. They're going to talk about him. It's not someone in terms of, we're not talking about Buddhists here. We're not talking about someone outside the Christian faith. We're talking about, but you wouldn't know it outside of divine revelation here in terms of pointing towards saying they really are the enemies of the cross. He says, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things. So according to that aspect, are these people saved? No, they're not. And this aspect, they have a different God, they have a different glory, they have a different mindset, and they have a different destination, which is destruction. 2 Corinthians is another passage that talks about the distinction between what is right and what is wrong. And he says, be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? And what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God, as God hath said, I will dwell in them, and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Here's this element of, and in this context is not talking about professing believers, but he's just talking about unbelievers in general. But we're talking about a moral conduct. And he says, don't blur those lines. Don't allow them to be blurred. Don't join yourself into an ungodly association. Come out from among them is the call. And we see that in Revelation as well. So that you do not be partakers with their judgment and partakers of their sin. Ephesians 5:11 says, have no fellowship with unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. You say, man, you've got a friend that they're living in sin, and you say, I'm afraid that they're going to have an ungodly influence on my life. And he says, I'm not, How do I make sure? Well, follow this scripture right here. Rebuke them for their sin, and you'll find out which way they're going to go. If you will be bold and just and loving and kind, but you are set forth and say, that's not right, your ungodly associations will take care of themselves. They'll either demonstrate that they are someone that you can really can reach in terms of this and say, or they're going to run from you like the plague. In terms, yes. He's in Ephesians 5, and unless there's something on the larger context, he's talking about, talks about all kinds of wicked sins in terms of let it not be once named among you, and talks about darkness and light. So he's contrasting believers with unbelievers. I don't know if there's anything in terms of specifically, but if it is general enough to, I think, incorporate that you don't have to make that determination. If you recognize their sinful actions are going on, it's a part of darkness, then rather than just let's buddy up to them and we'll try to win them, he says you need to reprove that and to rebuke them. And so that's a powerful aspect. Rather than joining hands, we need to give an admonition. He says in 2 Timothy 3:5, he says, having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. For of this sort, they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women laden with sins, led away with divers lusts, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the truth. So they have a form of godliness, has some appearance, but they really have no power in terms of a transformed life. And so I think that's part of this could really be associated with those that teach false teaching. But the reality is the emphasis, I think, is also on this moral evil that is characteristic of false teaching. And so he says, we've got to turn away. And he names, several that were they withstood Moses. So anyway, so that's a good sampling in terms of some of the New Testament instructions towards dealing with moral issues. It's not just, oh, they teach the right doctrine. But if they teach the right doctrine, but they are pushing something that tears down the gospel message of the cross through their lifestyle, mark them, avoid them. And I think that's another aspect to what we're talking about here. So when we went through and said, we're trying to decide, we've got to understand who fits into these categories here. We've looked at some questions in terms of, does it distort the gospel? Does it deny the Bible in fact or in commandment, precept? Does it tear down the moral teaching of the scripture that is going on? So if you are going to be able to do this command, he says, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you have learned. What do you have to know well? The doctrine. You've really got to know the truth. What does the Bible say? And that's really where error comes in. Error blossoms and grows where there's ignorance of the truth. And that's who, in terms of Jehovah's Witnesses, they're going around knocking on people's doors, and they're looking for someone who does not know the Bible. That they can get in there and start to divide and put a wedge between them and their church, or between them and God and the understanding of salvation. Oh, yes. So I think when we say, what is some of the doctrine that's absolutely important, everything can really run through Jesus Christ. Who he is and what he's come to do. And everything really funnels off of that. Who is Jesus Christ? He is the Son of the Father. He is the sender of the Holy Spirit. So really there's an aspect of the Trinity and His divinity, the incarnation, His place in regards to mankind as creator, and His place in regards to everything else. If someone, like in Colossians, there's a heresy that's exalting angels to a place that they don't belong to, and it's all fixed by understanding who Christ is. And we understand Him. He's not in some tier of successions leading down to man, but He is the preeminent one. The exalted, the fullness of the Godhead dwelling in Him bodily. And that I think in Colossians talks about that, where it says, here He is, He's the fullness of the Godhead. And then it turns around in the next verse and says, ye are complete in Him. And so if you understand who He is, then you'll understand salvation in terms of what He has come to do. And so we have to think through the role of who Jesus Christ is. He is a prophet, He is a priest, and He is a king. All right, so prophet deals with what kind of doctrine are we going to talk about? We're going to talk about the doctrine of bibliology. All right, so we're going to talk about the Word of God. That's important because anything that attacks the Word attacks the person of Christ as the revealer of the Word. All right, we're going to talk about salvation because He's come as a substitutionary sacrifice for sin. Anything that cuts against the work of Christ, and in a lesser sense, I think, but an important sense, is also the study of the church. When someone's saved, it brings into understanding what does it mean to be a part of this body, to be a part of the body of Christ. And then when we think about king, He's coming again. He's going to rule and reign. And so there's this aspect of eschatology. So doesn't mean that everything, we all have to be on the same page and have a crystal clear understanding of these things. But part of, if you open up a systematic theology book, and I say, you may say, well, that's kind of, when's the last time you've done that? But you're going to go through there and you're going to see, okay, there's, oftentimes I like them when they start with bibliology. They start with the Word of God, because that lays the foundation of what you understand about that. Then you have the theology proper, which means who is God, Father, Son, and Spirit, all of this aspect. And then you look at God as creator of mankind, God, man's sin, and then you look at salvation. Then you look at what specifically in terms of not only what Christ did, but how He applies that, how a man gets saved. And then you look at what's, we call it sanctification, or the transformation that takes place after that, the involvement in terms of the church, and then we have eschatology. Those are basically, if you're going to go to a seminary, and I teach in a seminary in terms of that aspect, I'm teaching all of those except for one on a regular basis. I'm going through, and that's really good for me in terms of just refreshing myself in terms of biblical truth in regards to those doctrines. And I think so, really, that's, it may seem kind of man-made, but a lot of it really is, it makes a lot of sense how they're set out. And that's been, that kind of arrangement of theology has been for hundreds and hundreds of years. So it's something that I think has stood the test of time. So we have looked at a few specifics in regards to, and so I'll test you with a few more, because I think that was helpful, I think last time, just for you to get a feel for some of these things. And I'm not, these are real life, not necessarily yesterday examples. I'm taking them from somewhat of a historical context. I think it's easier for us, and we're kind of moving our way up a little closer. Let's see here. Someone says this, Jesus did not die as an innocent victim to satisfy the wrath of an angry God. Yeah, that you say, there are preachers who would stand up in the pulpits and say, no, that's the wrong way to view God. In fact, they look at it as being, you are teaching. I remember reading in, this wasn't, it's been a while since I did my dissertation, but I'm reading books on guys that were talking about, they would call this divine child abuse. That's what they called it. God would take out, punish his son. That's fabricated. That is not what the Bible teaches. And so this is more of along the lines of liberal theology. But what they're denying is the substitutionary atonement. They don't believe that there is a need. So ultimately, when you have something like that, what they don't believe is that man, they believe that they just need an example. If man would just see an example, you hold up an example, a light of love before them, and man will just naturally flow towards that and be obedient in regards. Man's got worse problems than that. So they don't understand the true nature of man. They don't understand the true nature of salvation and who Jesus Christ really, what he came to do. And so you take, we're saying it's wrong, but how do you know it's wrong? It better be against the doctrine, right?
Love doesn't save.
Okay, love doesn't
say. Like what you say, like they're drawn to an example of love.
Okay.
Love doesn't
save. Yeah, so that we could argue from personal experience. How do we know from the scripture? How do we know that Jesus did die as an innocent victim to satisfy the wrath of an angry God? Okay. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. I can believe on him and his wonderful example. See, I'm gonna push back there. Where is the anger of God in that? Huh? Okay. Yeah, but he's grieved over it, but he sent his son to show us the way. Go ahead.
Well, he became sin for us.
Yep. All right. That's a great verse. 2 Corinthians 5:21. That's the substitutionary aspect. He became sin for us. How did that happen? That doesn't sound like an example for us in terms of, no, this is a placing, switching places. That's good. That we might become the righteousness of God. That's a good verse. Is there a Bible word that the Bible uses that deals specifically with satisfying the wrath of God?
Propitiation.
Romans chapter 3. And in fact, those that believe these type of things, all of a sudden they start going back to that word and they say, well, you know, that sounds a whole lot like the Old Testament Canaanite gods, who were just so angry, and they had to have some sort of sacrifice. This is the New Testament. And they would change that word from propitiate to expiate. It means that he provided a remedy, but he did not satisfy wrath. And they actually changed the word in the Bible in terms of that, and they reinterpret that. And so that's a real big problem. Real big problem. So, yes.
Some of the versions use a different word?
Yes, they do. Yeah, some. I think RSV and others. So I'm not, yeah, I didn't come with a list of those type of things, but there are a few. Yes? Yeah. Yeah, I think you're thinking of on Jesus, is that what you're saying? What popped in my mind when you said that was Romans 3:36, where it talks about how he that believeth on him hath everlasting, but he that believeth not hath not life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. So when you see that type of language there, so God's angry with the wicked every day. So there is an aspect you're denying. When you look at Romans chapter 1, he says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. And what's the very first thing that he talks about in the gospel? But the wrath of God is revealed against all ungodliness. If people don't understand that God's angry, they're not getting the gospel. And yet many times, that's not what's being presented. You're sick. You're broken inside. You know, and that's true. But it takes away the aspect of a God who's angry with them, because that's not palatable to unbelieving man. And they want to say things that are going to be well received. And so I think we've got to be very careful about that.
There, that
Well, it seems we use, you're using a very specific type of language there. And I think I know what you mean by it, and so I would agree with you in that regard. But there's an element of, you have to define exactly what we mean by total depravity. And so sometimes that's defined in ways that I don't think we could, you know, it goes, I think goes beyond sometimes what the scripture can actually validate. So that's where I think we can, it would be very interesting to actually just think through it and say, okay, what exactly, you know, where does the line come in terms of the nature of man? Does it become heretical? I think sometimes it's harder to draw that line exactly when it comes to the doctrine of man, but it's a whole lot easier to define it when it comes to salvation, because you view salvation, what Jesus came to do, based on what man needs. And so that comes in. So when you can kind of have a little bit of a range of understanding of what that concept total depravity means, without, you know, crossing over to denying the substitutionary death in that aspect of things. So I think that's kind of a little bit of a loaded term, I think, in some sense. So, but there is an element that, yes, at some point you deny the fact that man is in bondage to sin through a sin nature, and that there is no escape from that apart from being united with Christ, that there's no path forward without regeneration. I guess that's the big concept there that would have to be a big dividing line. So, good question. This is good because it stirs other people up and stirs your mind, and you may want to jump in and say something. Yes, sir. Good verse. Yeah, that's good. That's a good thought, because sometimes the wrath of God is seen as not an expression of the love of God. So really, some of this, it's amazing how these things start going right back up into our even our understanding of God. So, yes, sir, Ryan. Yes. Yes, I know. It was the God of the Old Testament who set up the whole sacrificial system that's pointing forward to what Christ is. So yeah, they start taking something and really, you know, twist it, and that's why it becomes false doctrine. It's perverted. That's what we call it. It takes a truth and starts to really twist it in a way that should never be. So that's a good summary of that. So this is good. I don't know if we need to go through all the examples I have. What if someone says this way, Jonah is a myth story? We know that Jonah was never really swallowed by a whale, but it really does actually teach us a wonderful story, and it's a great picture of redemption. And we can learn a lot of great truths from that story. Boo. Boo. There is an element that someone would like to claim all the spiritual truth of the Bible, but at the same time claim all the skepticism to the supernatural of the Bible. And so they'll actually deny supernatural events, even so far as the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Is someone like that saved? I don't believe so. I don't believe you can deny something the Bible presents to be true. You can't say some story in the Bible didn't happen. That's a fundamental perspective on God's word that's denying who Jesus Christ and his ability to communicate to us. And so I think that's a big problem. How about this? The Bible may not be accurate in regard to geography and science. Good. That's a good Hebrew word to summarize that. Yeah, baloney. Very good.
And when you come back and talk about evolution, you want to talk about all the different versions and life forms, and you get this big headline, then years later, on a back page, 60 pages in the New York Times, it retracts and says, it was a monkey. It was a monkey all along.
Yeah, yep.
And it just...
Yep, you're right. Yep, you're right. I appreciate your passion, because that's the passion we need to have for the truth, because it is, and it's under attack, and there are men that will stand up, and like, I mean, I've read books by, you know, I was just studying for the resurrection, and there's a well-known apologist who really focuses on the resurrection. And yet I came across, in that study, came across a few YouTube videos, and he was like, we don't need to hold the Bible to certain archaic notions of accuracy and blah, 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 blah. And you're like, oh, you're giving up the baby with the bathwater here. I mean, in terms of there's no bathwater, but I'm just like, it's just bad analogy. it's just like, the scripture is true and accurate. It doesn't mean that I have to understand everything that the Bible says or means in a certain particular spot or a geographical reference or anything like that. But I know that what it's saying is absolutely true. The fault's in my understanding, my knowledge, not this page, what God says. And so part of it, we have to understand bibliology, God's word, bears the testimony or the character of himself. So everything that's true about God is true about his word, because it comes from him. He is the source of it. So if God's faithful, his word is faithful. If he's accurate, the word is accurate. If he's truthful, the word is truthful. And yet there is those that would start to try to get a fissure, a crack. And you know what they would call what I'm saying today? They would call it bibliology. Not bibliology. Bibliolatry. There we go. I went from bibliology to bibliolatry, which means I am worshiping the Bible. You have a false God, and that's the inerrant scriptures. No! I say, you wolf in sheep's clothing. Trying to gnash out at Bible believers as if all of a sudden they're the idolatrous ones, because they're just standing on the testimony of God's own word. And so, anyway, I'm out of time. This is good. This is good. I think it's helpful for us to push about some of these things. There are a few other I want to come back with next time, and we should really get into dealing with specifically the words of the text. Sorry, we've been kind of doing an overview. Let's analyze these and see exactly what God wants us from this passage as well. Oh,
I had a comment.
Yes. Oh.
And could not figure out how they got there.
Oh, man.
And Doug was able to say, well, there was a great flood.
Hey, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Now their questions have been answered. So hopefully they can, on the next tour, they'll be able to get it right. So, all right. Thank you for listening. You are dismissed. So.